Having thanked God for the Bible, we're now going to read together from it. And our Bible reading for this Easter Sunday is on page 1061 in the Bibles on your seats, and is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. That's page 1061 in the Church Bibles. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. So he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, very good to be with you on this Easter Sunday. Of course, got a special reason to celebrate the resurrection today. We celebrate the resurrection every single week, but today of all days is a special day for us. Of course it is. And we're going to be looking at this passage from Luke chapter 24. You might like to have it open in front of you as we look at one of the earliest accounts of the resurrection. Not the earliest, but one of them. And we'll consider it together. But let me pray for us as we begin this morning. Risen Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would make yourself known to us today. We pray that we would know that you're alive and that you would do it as we look at your word, the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the run-up to Easter this year, I've been hunting, hunting either for a documentary or a radio program or a newspaper article that attacks the resurrection. There seems to be one around every year, but so far this year I've been unable to find one. Someone will come up to me afterwards and say, "Yeah, there's loads of them out there." But so far I've failed, which at one level I think is a bit of a shame, because attacks on the resurrection are actually rather good for us. It makes us ask the question, is it true? Have I got my facts right? Is my faith on a firm foundation? Now, I take it that the lack of an attack isn't a sign that everyone out there is convinced that the resurrection happened. More likely, it's a sign of the reverse, that people just feel, well, the case is so obviously disproven, we don't even need to fight it any longer. Of course, there's no empty tomb, they say. Of course, if we go back to Jerusalem, if we look long enough and hard enough and do DNA, because the bones are probably disintegrated now, then we will find at least the DNA of this person, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, what we have here in Luke chapter 24 is part of Luke's eyewitness account. In his first chapter of this book, he claims that he went out there and interviewed a bunch of people who were alive at the time, the eyewitnesses. And he wrote up his account into an orderly account so that we can study it today, so that we can be sure that these things really happened as we look at it afresh this morning. And Luke's conviction that he wants us to share is that we can be sure that the tomb was empty, and we can be sure that Jesus is risen. So we can be sure the tomb was empty first of all. Well, why is that? Because of the witness to the facts of history. Now, right from the start of this chapter, we see here that Luke is writing history. We see that it's a Sunday, verse 1, the first day. It's the crack of dawn, very early in the morning, we're told. See, Luke is writing historical fact. And the problem is we don't like facts because we're the Facebook generation. We like this and like that, and we don't like this and we don't like that, but we don't like do facts. See, facts are what make Christianity the most irritating religion on the planet. It really is irritating for people. So if Muhammad didn't exist, well, the five pillars of Islam would still stand. If Buddha didn't exist, well, Buddhism would still be out there. If Marx hadn't existed, well, Marxism would still go on, albeit with a different name. But if the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't actually happen, Christianity falls and crumbles in the dust. That's the truth. Facts, you see, are rather inconvenient, but like it or not, Luke here is giving us the facts of history. And the facts, as we'll see, point to an empty tomb. Now, if you and I were going to a graveside, we would probably take some daffodils with us. But what we see, these women, as they go to the tomb on that first Easter Sunday, they take spices. And I think it's probably a little bit early for a tikka masala. They're going with spices to anoint Jesus, to care for him. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that they weren't going expecting a corpse. They didn't go expecting to find an empty tomb. And when they arrived, they found the stone rolled away. And by the way, just in case you're thinking, well, maybe they got the wrong tomb. Well, chapter 23, verse 55 tells us that the women saw the body of Jesus being put in the tomb, so they knew where the tomb was. But they arrived and they found the stone from the tomb rolled away, and they didn't find the body of our Lord Jesus. And they didn't know what to make about it. Verse 4 tells us they were wondering about this. Or my translation, they didn't have a fizz about what had happened. They didn't have a clue. They didn't have the foggiest of what on earth had gone on. Now, why does that matter? Now, we might say something like, I've got a lot of respect for Jesus Christ. I've got a lot of respect for his teaching. It's very inspiring. But all of this stuff about an empty tomb is really rather primitive. See, I'm a modern, I'm a scientist, and I can't take this stuff literally. Now, of course, back then, they were pre-modern. And in that society, well, they found it easy to believe in this kind of stuff. But the woman shows us that it's always been difficult to believe this kind of thing. Resurrection was difficult to believe back then, as it is today. Resurrection, if you've done any classics, you'll know that the Greeks despised the idea of resurrection. Resurrection was ridiculous. See, the idea that we're modern people, so we can't believe it, but back then they found it really easy to believe this kind of stuff, it's just patently wrong. And that's why Luke gives us this eyewitness evidence here. And one of the pieces of this evidence is that the very first eyewitnesses were women. And Luke isn't sort of being PC at this point. Women at the time had a low status. So Josephus, who was an early Jewish historian, said that the witness, even of multiple women, was unacceptable. because of the levity and boldness of their sex, is what he said. Or Celsus, who was a second century critic of Christianity, he mocked the idea of Mary Magdalene being one of the witnesses, referring to her as an hysterical female and deluded. Now, this matters because it points to two crucial truths. First of all, it's a reminder that when Jesus Christ came into this world, he turned the systems of this world upside down, and he radically affirms the full dignity of women and the vital value of their witness. But secondly, for our purposes, it is powerful evidence that the resurrection accounts weren't hoaxes, they weren't made up. See, if you're going to fabricate this, you wouldn't have put women as the first witnesses. If you were going to concoct a fable or a myth about this stuff, the resurrection of Jesus, you just wouldn't write in the women. They wouldn't be your first eyewitnesses, never. You see, you'd be shooting yourself in the foot if you did that. You'd be undermining your own plausibility. See, the only reason you would put women in as the first eyewitnesses is if they really were. And what's more, these women are named. They're in verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. Okay, they're named. There's an able New Testament scholar called Richard Borkham. He's written a brilliant book called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses. Jesus and the Eyewitnesses. And he makes the point that Luke's account is clearly written by an account of eyewitnesses. It's an eyewitness account. And he asks the question, well, why does Luke actually name these women here? And then he goes on to explain that back in ancient times, you didn't have footnotes. But if you put a name in, that was kind of like your footnote. It was your way of saying to everyone, look, if you don't believe me and my account, go and ask these people. They're alive. Go and find them. You know who they are. Ask them, and they will tell you themselves. That's what's going on. Now, just in case somebody's thinking, well, it's fairly obvious what happened here. Somebody just stole the body. Pretty obvious. Okay, well, but what about that little detail in verse 12? Seemingly incidental detail. Peter arrives at the empty tomb, and he discovers it's not quite empty because he sees strips of linen there. So what? Well, it makes the possibility of tomb raiders be pretty much impossible. Why is that? Well, imagine for a moment that you're a shoplifter and you're shoplifting from Harrods, as it happens, and you go to steal one of their Fabergé eggs. I don't know if they have those. A Fabergé Easter egg, and they've put a chocolate in the middle to make it an Easter egg. Now, there you are. You've got the egg, because they let you hold it for some crazy reason. And before you make a run for it, you take it out of its box. You unlock it, you grab the chocolate, throw the egg aside, and make a run for the door. Now you can do that. Of course you're not going to do that. It would just be totally ridiculous. It would delay you for a start, and the egg, of course, is the most valuable part. Now it's exactly the same here. You see, the linen is the stuff that is valuable. The body of Jesus isn't worth anything. And yet the linen is left behind alone. So it would have delayed them as well. Robbers would have pinched the linen, to be sure. So where are we up to? Well, first of all, Luke says we can be sure about the empty tomb, that the tomb was empty because of the witnesses of the women and Peter. And secondly, we can be sure that Jesus has risen. Why? Well, surprisingly, because of the witness of Scripture. Now, we rejoin the women standing at the empty tomb, and they're wondering what on earth's happened. The stone's rolled away. There's no body. But the implication just isn't obvious to them. Not until it's explained is it going to make sense. Until then, it's a complete mystery. You see, Mary Magdalene doesn't turn to Joanna and to Mary and say, look, duh, girl's obvious. Worked it out. It's resurrection. Of course it is. Doesn't happen. Resurrection isn't on their radar. And it wouldn't be because dead men don't rise. See, as they wondered what could it mean, who knows what went through their mind. Perhaps they said, look, well, perhaps Jesus didn't actually die. And he just got up and pushed the stone aside and ran away. Or maybe, I don't care, we saw Jesus being put in the tomb, but maybe for some reason or another, there's another tomb that just looks just like it and we've got the wrong one. Or maybe some nutter has come in and stolen the body and for some crazy reason has left the linen strips behind. You see, the truth is they don't know. They don't know why the tomb is empty. They need somebody to explain it. And it's the same for us. Unless God comes along and explains what it means, the empty tomb is a complete mystery to us. Well, suddenly, God does come to explain it. And he sends two messengers, two angels. Just as there were angels that announced the birth of Jesus, there are angels here who announce the resurrection. And when they come, what do you think they do? If you're going to be an angel, you're going to pitch up and see these women. They're terrified. What do? Well, they give them a little telling off, a little ticking off. Surprising, isn't it? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Very gentle, but nonetheless, it's a gentle rebuke. Why are you looking for Jesus in the wrong place? He is not here. He's risen. Now, whenever I go down to the library, and I went a few weeks ago, I always have to stop myself because I tend to gravitate over to the religious book section to see what they've actually got in stock there. And I see loads of philosophy books and I see loads of New Age books. And I see people picking them up and what I want to do is go up to them, tap them on the shoulder and say to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? See, the average adult, it seems to me, considers Jesus Christ at one time and it's when their kid brings home a school project and they need to help them do the research on Wikipedia for it. And that's pretty much it. The one thing that people don't anticipate is a living, walking, talking Jesus Christ who encounters people today and changes their lives. That's what they don't expect. See, people think that Jesus Christ is among the dead, but he is alive and he is changing people today. This evening, we heard in our prayers earlier, there's going to be a couple of people who are going to be baptized this evening. And they are going to give testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ has changed their lives radically. They'll say, look, I'm not the finished article. Jesus is still at work in my life. But there has been change, and he's continuing to change me day by day. And I'd encourage you, if you're free, to come and hear them at 6:30 this evening. But even more importantly, I want you to encourage you not to come and hear them, or just hear them, but to hear the Bible taught. Now, why do I say that? Is it just because I'm a preacher? Well, yeah, partly. But that's not the real reason. The real reason is here in this passage. You see, what is it that the angels say to the women? They're in verse 6. He's not here, he's risen. Remember how Jesus told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Again, it's another gentle ticking off here. They say to the women, look, you should have known that Jesus wasn't going to be here because he told you he wasn't going to be here. He told you that he must be delivered over. He told you that he must be crucified. He told you that he must be raised again after 3 days, Friday, Saturday. It's Sunday. He He told you that he wasn't going to be here. And then verse 8 tells us they remembered Jesus' words. See, the way that the women come to believe in the resurrection, the way in which they move from perplexity to clarity about the risen Jesus is not because the tomb is empty. And it's not primarily because the angels tell them. It's because of the words of Jesus. The very words that we have written down for us in the Bible. Why do the women believe? Because of a Bible study. See, faith doesn't come through an encounter with Jesus Christ in the flesh or a philosophical argument. Faith in Jesus comes through this book here, the Bible. See, the Bible was Jesus' way of meeting Jesus. That was true on the first Easter day. It's been true for 2,000 years. It's still true today. The risen Jesus wants to meet every single one of us, and he wants to do it through this book. See, faith isn't about disengaging the mind. It's not about having a special experience. It is about hearing the word of God. Now, sometimes people say things like, well, if Jesus had just appeared to me, then I'd definitely believe it all. Answer, probably not. It wasn't the case on the first Easter, for a start. And second, if you're anything like me, well, I would need a fresh sighting of the risen Lord Jesus every couple of weeks just to remind me that I hadn't sort of dreamt it up, or Auntie Nora hadn't given me some cakes with something dodgy in it. You know, I'd need to see it again and again and again. But Jesus' way of meeting us is through the scriptures, which we can turn to any time, day or night. Okay, we pick up the story then as the women remember the words of Jesus, as they return and they report to the 11 disciples, 12 minus Judas. And how do the disciples, the apostles, respond, verse 11? But they did not believe the woman, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And this is just brilliant, isn't it? You know, here we go, these great apostles, the women come along, tell it as it is, tomb empty, angels turn up, and they just say, nonsense. You're delirious. That's what they literally say. Get out of here, they say, you're nuts. You've gone round the twist. And it's almost comical, isn't it? Because Luke is saying, I'm writing to convince you all about the resurrection, that it's real. Here's what happened. The women were perplexed, but they came to believe eventually. Saw the angels, then they told the apostles, and they didn't believe. They thought that the women had gone as mad as a set of badgers. In other words, Luke is saying, I'm writing to convince you, but I want to tell you that the apostles were the first skeptics of the resurrection. So again, the world's changed massively in the last couple of thousand years. It's unrecognizable in many respects. But it is a fallacy to think that just because people didn't have a smartphone and didn't understand DNA, that their IQs were room temperature. See, they weren't. These guys weren't gullible goofs. And that's why Peter runs off to check it out. And even then, he's left wondering at the end of the story. The end of this story, at least. He's taken a small step of faith, but he's not yet arrived. He's still a skeptic. Now, for some of you hearing this morning, it may well be new for you. But I think you can take this as an encouragement, because Luke is asking you to believe that a man rose from the dead. He's a doctor, we know from elsewhere in the Bible. He knows that believing that isn't the same as believing that England once won the World Cup. even harder than that. See, dead men don't rise from the dead. They don't. But what if Jesus Christ was more than a man? What if Jesus Christ is who he claims to be? In that case, he must rise from the dead. And in that case, it would be very extraordinary if he didn't rise from the dead. Luke's account has the ring of reality. You know, why would he say that the disciples struggled to believe? If he had brewed it all up, well, I just want to say that this would just be absolute genius. But maybe he's just telling it as it was. See, in the remainder of chapter 24, why not read it later? The disciples witness the risen Jesus. They see him in the flesh. But if you read it really carefully, what you'll see is that Jesus conceals his identity from them initially. Even in his resurrection appearances, as someone has written, Jesus does not throw off the cloak with an almighty surprise. Ta-da, it's me. He doesn't do it. He actually prefers to reveal himself through the Bible. That's what he does. So what is it in particular that Jesus wants to reveal about himself in the Bible? Well, the angels have already told us. It's there in verse 7. He must suffer, must die, and must be raised. So you go shopping in the Easter sales, and there you are, and you're in Primarni, and you buy an Easter bunny onesie. And you're walking out of the store, and suddenly that alarm thing rather annoyingly goes off, and the Mr. Security Man bounds over, Cheshire cat grin on his face. He knows he's coming in for the kill at this point. But you've got a receipt. And so what you really want to do is hold it up and say, leave off, Mr. Security Man, my receipt. Be gone. Get away from me. And walk out free. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is like our receipt if we're trusting in Jesus. It's a sign that the death of Jesus has paid for sins. See, Jesus says he must die because he must pay for sins. And he must be raised to prove that sins have been paid for. It's our receipt. So if we trust Jesus Christ, we are free to face death without fear. We will go through death and out the other side, just like Jesus Christ himself did. See, the resurrection is wonderful assurance for us. Because when Satan accuses us on Judgment Day and he points out all of our sins, we can say to him, trouble me not. Here is my receipt. The risen Lord Jesus Christ. I am free. My sins have been paid for in full. Of course, the resurrection proves that there's going to be such a day. A living Jesus proves that there is life the other side of the grave, proves there's going to be this reckoning, which is incidentally the reason why people find the facts of the resurrection so irritating. See, I guess actually the reason why there aren't many anti-resurrection articles out there isn't actually because people are convinced it's untrue. Certainly not that they're convinced it's true, but because they just don't care. They're apathetic. But actually, if what we've seen today is true, then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a fact that needs to be faced, that must be faced, because we're all going to face the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us who have faced the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, it is a day of celebration. It's a day when we can say, Christ is risen, and we can respond, Christ has risen indeed, alleluia. And we don't need to hide it, but we can take it out into this world with joy. And when the world says to us, but can you explain it, can you defend it? And we can say, Yes, we can. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for resurrection hope of life beyond the grave for those trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we celebrate today that we haven't got a flimsy reason to believe that Jesus Christ is alive. We thank you for these first eyewitness evidence accounts. And we also thank you most especially for the scriptures which testified beforehand that these events would occur. And therefore, we do pray that we would go out with fresh and renewed joy and certainty to proclaim that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.